Amen. I told you it would be peaceful. Today we're still in our Fruit of the Spirit series. We're on the topic of peace. And I can think of many, many stories to offer you from this beautiful book called The Bible of Peace. But the one I want us to talk about today is about a place I've been, and maybe some of you have too. It's about a moment that, sort of like we talked about last week, is unexpected. You see, about 4 years ago, my husband and I were having dinner overlooking water. You know how the light, the sun, can just shimmer on it at sunset when you're having dinner, and it just feels not only peaceful and serene, but like a moment you want to bottle up. This exact moment actually was overlooking the Sea of Galilee. You heard of the Sea of Galilee? In the scriptures, it's constantly talking about sometimes a lake, sometimes a sea is a bit of an exaggeration, I'll admit. It's about 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. Okay, so you kind of get the gist. It's no small body of water, and it sits at the bottom of these rolling hills. I have a feeling I'll probably be referencing these windows many Sundays, but like you can imagine, like, see this water, it just sits at the bottom of different elevated areas. And as my husband and I, we were in a pretty elevated area at a restaurant, and our waitress was from Philadelphia, if you can believe it. She was. She noticed our American accents, and we got to talking about where we were from, why we were there. And this was a trip that we were with some of you from St. Andrew. And my husband and I had made reservations at this restaurant because I had heard the views were amazing. And so we're sitting there overlooking what I would call glimmering Galilee. It just shimmers in a way that's almost unexplainable. And so we're sitting there having dinner, and it's one of those moments that you think, I want to take a picture, but even if I take a picture, it really won't do it justice. Not even close. So maybe I'll take a video. And so we pull out our iPhones. We take the best type of photography or videography we can have while we're waiting for our dinner to arrive. And you just sit there and think, am I here? Do you know that feeling when you're somewhere and you just think, is this really happening right now? And I bring you this story about the Sea of Galilee because today we're talking about a time when the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, it looked nothing like my dinner view. It looked nothing like it in this story. In this story, you can imagine the pressure changes in the climate from different elevated areas around it, not far from the Mediterranean. It's causing a storm. And not just any storm. Like the storms that pop up there, they're not small necessarily. They can happen. They can start and end in just a day. It could be sunny by the time you wake up. A storm could pop up on the sea, turbulent, and then just die right back down by the time you're ready for your dinner reservation. And it's still like that today. I was reminded of that as I was researching for this story. This comes from the fourth chapter of Mark. And I bring you this story on the week of peace because I want you to hear the movement in the story, the way that Jesus is in this story, because it's much more than just words. In the fourth chapter of Mark, verse 35 through 41, it reads this. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side." And yes, he means the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And you can already hear in the story, there's a them and there's an us. And Jesus says, "Let's go over there to them on the other side." And so leaving the crowd behind, as they took him along, just as he was in the boat, there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, in the boat, sleeping on a cushion. Isn't it just amazing that scripture says, on a cushion? Like, just in case you were wondering if he was comfortable or if there were a little extra amenities, he was sleeping there in the stern on a cushion. Okay, and then the storm rises up. And you might have remembered this story from, like, a child's Bible or Sunday school, or it's a preacher's favorite, but think about this. Jesus has just left teaching the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is basically when he gathers together his disciples, but then onlookers start to notice that's the Nazarene who's been teaching. They kind of inch up closer and closer. He's on this hill so that he can project and teach, and then more and more people come. And as he's teaching them, he says crazy things. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the face of God. Blessed are the meek, for they will be rewarded. Blessed, and he goes one by one by one, and he picks up these groups of people, basically, the pure in heart, the meek, the gentle, and he says that they are blessed because they'll receive a reward that's much different than what this world has to offer, much different than the promotion that they could apply for at work the next day, much different than something they could buy at the store. They'll receive something so much greater. And it's about that time, I imagine, in the Sermon on the Mount that people are like scratching their heads thinking, who is this guy again? How valid are his promises? Do we even know what zip code he's from? And so Jesus has just finished that teaching, exhausted, I'm sure. He gets away on this boat, and so they send him off. And that's when the squall begins. It continues. The disciples woke him up, and they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care?" And he got up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said into the waves, "Quiet." In other translations, you might remember the story. As he gets up, he rebukes the waves, and he says, "Peace." Say it with me. Peace. And he says it like a direction, like peace. Enough. Quiet. Be still. And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Now, my friends, we're reading out of the Gospel of Mark, and Mark, just so you know, he writes his gospel kind of like it could fit on a sticky note, okay? Luke writes like a big encyclopedia. He wants to say everything there is to say in cursive. He's fancy. He does it all. Mark doesn't have a lot of time, space, or parchment, maybe, or whatever they're using. Mark is going to fit it on a sticky note, and he's going to make sure that people know the highlights. And so when Mark says that word, did you hear it? Completely. That's no accident. Mark needs you to know that this squall that got built up and it was huge and it looked like it couldn't be tamed, what became completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Who is this? Jesus will go on from this moment in the boat to then do healings. He does make it to the other side, and if you're familiar with the story, he heals time after time again. The least, the last, the most unlikely. And so we have this moment where he's in the boat, and he's between two things. He's between teaching his heart out, trying to rest, sleep, nap, getting away with his close confidants. I think we can understand that feeling. And then he's going to push this ministry out to them. We talk about peace today, and there are a lot of directions that sermons on peace can take, many, many good ones. But what I want to work into this today for us here are all the little moments. I was reading a book, listening to a book. You can debate whether that's reading the book or not. I was listening to an audiobook recently by the president of Pixar. His name is Ed Catmull. And in this book, it's called Creativity Inc., he's describing the different business practices. For those of you who don't know, my past was in corporate business world. I love it. I still listen and read to all of the things I can. And this book is an example because it talks all about the way that he gets projects completed. The way that you show up to Cinemark to see a movie and where it began. and all of the pieces in between. And as I was listening to this book, he said many things that I wanted to bring to you today, one of which I think is most important. He was talking about the famous movie that has just topped box office charts again, Inside Out. This one was the sequel. Have you heard of it? It's an animated movie for children based on the emotions that are in all of us. And each little character in the movie is an emotion. So there is Joy, who is the primary character, which I know we would all love to be our primary character. And there's fear, and there are all these little emotions. They make up a team, and the team is what the movie is about. Well, the sequel brings in a new character, anxiety. Anxiety. And as I did see the movie with my husband, and as we were walking out of the movie, I thought, so many lines that character anxiety had, those sound like our everyday. Those don't sound like some special new character. Like, that's not new to the party at all. And the thing that the character anxiety does is that she brings these ideas and suggestions for the future and the way that it can be routed to fit to her plan. So the person can fit it to his plan or her plan. Does that sound familiar? We like plans, right? We come up with them all. And I guarantee you, the plan of the disciples when they got on that boat was a nice, easy, smooth little sail right across those 13 miles. It was to get off on the other side and to not ruffle feathers and to slide into the background and teach the gospel and do it all seamlessly according to plan. And the moment they're on the boat, what happens? The whole plan goes out the window. The storm arises. The boat is rocking, it's shaking, the sky is gray, and the way the Sea of Galilee is situated in the middle of those hills, it would be intimidating. It would be really intimidating. It would be kind of like us to say, wake up, hello, who's steering? Who's in charge here? Okay, we'll be in charge. You just need to wake up, Jesus, so that we can make sure we get there safely. Don't you care if we drown? Come on. And that phrase, don't you care, that really stood out to me when I was reading scripture. I want you to know, if you're new to the Bible or new to the Christian faith, or even familiar and seasoned, that phrase, don't you care, aimed at God, is the exact answer, yes, I care, I've always cared. That is the basis of the whole Bible. So there you go. I saved you a lot of reading. That's the thesis. That's the topic sentence. Yes, I care. I have always cared. Do you want to know if God cares what you're struggling with today? I do. I always want to. Where, God, don't you see this thing in front of me, this person, this situation, this calendar invite, this anything? And we look at God sometimes and we go, are you seeing this? And we fall ourselves into that feeling, don't you care? And then we come to the Bible. And you flip page after page after page. And I hope that you see somewhere in there three statements. Yes, I care. I have always cared. I love you, and you belong with me. Those three statements, if you've never read the Bible, I guarantee you, if you want to know a good starting point, those are three really strong sentences to start with your framework. Because the reality is, when Jesus is with them, in the boat, physically with them, and you might think to yourself, he's just right there. You know, they're probably like, poking him, waking him up like, hello, we're right here together, we're both in this boat. If we drown, you're going to drown. And yet with Christ, it's nothing like that. Isn't it so profound? Other translations say, not that we're going to drown, but they say, we're going to perish, right? We're going to die. Is it not so profound that the person they're in the boat with is the ultimate answer to death, gave the ultimate sacrifice so that eternal life might be theirs. And so what boat are you in? Who's in your boat? Do you really believe in the one who is in the boat with you? Jesus, the way this is demonstrated, the gospel writer Mark, he basically pairs it up so that it contrasts the story that came earlier, a story about the Roman centurion, a Roman centurion who had so much faith in Jesus that he said, "You just say the word, and I know my son will be healed." And so when we get to this story of peace, it reminds me when they say, Jesus says, "Quiet, be still. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so anxious?" See, fear, I was reminded of this in my Pixar book, fear exists for all of us. And it's not a perfect antidote, not a perfect opposite, but it is a perfect antidote to fear, is trust. Now, fear comes up quickly and it swarms and it comes right in front of us. And trust feels like a long, slow building. They're different in that way. They come about in different ways. And yet, trust is the perfect antidote to fear. Trust. Everyone in this world is looking for someone to trust in, aren't they? Someone to trust in or something to trust in. Something that you can look at and say, "That's certain. I'll put my eggs in that basket. That one, that's the one. That one's going to win. That one's going to be beneficial. That one is going to be the best case scenario." Whatever it is that we tell ourselves, we're so ready to trust, and yet it takes us sometimes so long. Why is that? Why is that? And when it comes to the variety of options to trust in, how quickly are we ready to say, "Jesus, I trust you"? I have a little devotional that sits on our kitchen with some plants, and as I was washing the dishes the other day, I looked up, and every day it is something different. And it basically said, "Jesus, I trust you." And underneath it, it said, "Repeat this 5 times. So now I'm going to pass it on to you, since you weren't there with me doing the dishes. Think about that. If you say out loud, let's say it together, "Jesus, I trust you." I don't care if you didn't believe that. If you don't think that, if you're not there yet, if you don't feel like that, what I know will happen is that the more that you say that, the more that that becomes part of your family or your DNA or the way you operate, it will become a part of you. Because that's just how God works. God is there, like an arm outstretched, always ready to be called upon, waiting for you to say, "Jesus, I trust you." I don't care if you have to say that 100 times until you actually feel it. Just try it this week. "Jesus, I trust you." "Yeah, but this cancer diagnosis, Jesus, I trust you." "Yeah, but the layoffs at my company, Jesus, I trust you." "Yeah, but you won't believe what that person said to me, Jesus, I trust you." Wake up. I'm right here. And I trust you can do this. Ephesians 2 has a great passage that describes exactly why us Christians claim time and time again Jesus is our peace. And I want you to hear this. Ephesians 2, 14 through 22. "For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made the two groups one. He has destroyed the barrier in the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners or strangers, but now you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together, and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And so in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling by which God lives. If you want two really practical ways this week to identify where Christ, your peace, is, if the character, like the Inside Out movie, if anxiety or fear has all these reasons why peace can't be, I want you to think about this. Jesus, I trust you, and I want you to look up this prayer, the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Many of you might know this, the prayer of peace. I went to an Episcopal school for 11 years, and I was basically memorizing a song that I'm not going to sing for you, but a song that is this prayer over and over and over again. It's like we knew it more than we knew the birthday song. And so I want you to hear this, and I want you to just receive it, and I want it to wash over you, and then I want you to go home and Google it and hold it this week on your iPhone or at home. Return to it. Think about it. St. Francis of Assisi died in 1226 on October 4th. Today's October 6th. So we honor the legacy of faithful ones who have gone before us. Hear these words. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, and to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.